In this second week of our sermon series, Avenues to Authentic Hope, we continue to discover what it means to find hope in difficult days. Last week, we examined the passage of Jesus healing the paralyzed man and how his friends came to his aid. We looked at how healing requires vulnerability on our part to seek the help we need to have hope for the future. This week, we consider how forgiveness can serve as a powerful gift in finding hope in our lives. We read from John's Gospel, chapter 8, starting at verse 2. At dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand, and open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week on Facebook, I shared a story about Baltimore, Maryland, and their team, the Baltimore Colts. For some of you sports fans, you say, "Wait a minute, isn't it the Indianapolis Colts?" Technically, both are right. You see, on March 29, 1984, 15 Mayflower Transit moving trucks pulled into the Baltimore Colts training complex at 2 a.m. to load up all the team's equipment and transport it to Indianapolis. TV crews were there as the snow fell in Baltimore. And yes, the Colts snuck out of Baltimore in the middle of the night. The team's owner had made a secret deal to move the team to Indianapolis. The whole city of Baltimore and the state of Maryland had felt violated and wronged. It was supposed to be a discreet exit, but it turned out to be a very public departure. The team just ghosted the entire city. Every Marylander who lived in the 1980s knew that the Colts committed the ultimate fan sin, leaving the relationship between team and their supporters. It was a public humiliation for the team, the fans, the city of Baltimore as well. The city was shamed on national television. What is amazing to me is that there are people who have not forgiven the Colts or moved on from this painful experience. I mean, come on, it's just sports, right? But sports writer and longtime Baltimore Colts fan Mike Sherman describes his experience of carrying the weight of the painful breakup and betrayal between the Colts and the city of Baltimore. He wrote, "It is the blood oath grudge sworn against these Colts the night they left Baltimore in Mayflower vans. I've carried this grudge through 6 moves, 5 jobs, the birth of 4 children, and 16 years of marriage. I carried it for 23 years as a journalist, 18 in sports, where a fan's allegiance is skin to be shed at initiation. I never hid it. I wasn't proud of it, he wrote. I carried this grudge, this baggage, because it's what you do if you were there. And I was. My parents had season tickets for every game, he continued. The Colts played in Baltimore from 1953 to 1984. I still have the thank you notes Johnny Unitas sent to my mother for her birthday every May 7th. The Colts were our heroes, our friends. Did you hear how Sherman describes the pain, the wounds, and even the weight of carrying the wrong with him? Sherman's story, although not terribly awful on the scale of what is important in life, highlights the difficult situation when we face our heroes and friends when they commit terrible wrongs and painful sins. It hurts when people wrong us, and we can easily carry that wrong with us. In our scripture passage today, an unnamed woman has committed a wrong, adultery. The Pharisees, the powerful religious ruling class, bring this woman and predicament to Jesus. You see, in the time of Jesus, the law of Moses commanded in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22 those caught in adultery to be put to death, both man and woman. Here, in John's gospel, the Pharisees do not concern themselves with the male offender, but only the woman. This sin, adultery, was not only a personal wrongdoing, but it was also a sin upon the community. Individuals who acted against the law of Moses were seen not only as offenders of the law, but also offenders to the community. It was a collective shame. However, there's one problem. The Jews in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus were occupied by the Romans. The Romans, by law, were the only ones who could commit capital punishment. The trap for Jesus was this. Would Jesus disregard the law of Moses? Or would Jesus disregard the law of the Romans? This was the trap that was set. This woman's future was now in the binding of her community, Jesus and the Pharisees. George Stevenson, a minister who wrote in the book, God in My Unbelief, tells a story at his first church in the Scottish Highlands. A crisis erupted in his community and church. A tenant farmer was caught in the act of stealing and was sent to prison. When the man's sentence was finished, a landowner felt a sense of compassion and agreed to give the man a job. However, when the town learned that a convicted thief was back in their community, the community and the church was not happy. The minister found himself in the middle between two forces, those who wanted nothing to do with the man and those who welcomed the man back in the community. Stevenson's thought about the dynamics of the situation, but also the mission of the church. He realized what was going on was what Jesus talked about when he told his disciples, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whenever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. At the heart of this matter was the struggle of those in the community who were binding this man to his old ways, and those who felt compassion for this man were loosing this man from his past in order to have a new future. Stevenson concluded, for those who were binders and those who were loosers revolved around one basic issue: what these people believed about the possibility of human change. This is precisely what happens in John chapter 8. There are those in the community who want to bind this woman to her past, and Jesus who wants to loosen this woman into a forgiven future. Jesus is presented to make a decision about this woman caught in adultery. And in order to distract from the problem, Jesus begins to write in the sand. What does Jesus write in the sand? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. However, I once heard the possibility that Jesus could have been writing the sins of each accuser who was present in the sand, which is a very provocative possibility. Jesus turns the situation on its head and simply says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Then as the oldest among the crowd start to leave, and the younger, it is just Jesus and the woman. Jesus asks if her condemnation was given. And the woman replies, "No." And Jesus says, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." In effect, Jesus acted as a type of redemptive forgiveness by not condemning this woman. Or some could say Jesus adopted a flamboyant forgiveness. Flamboyant, you say? Yes, flamboyant forgiveness. You may be thinking flamboyant means something or someone that is showy, flashy, or attention-seeking. However, flamboyant can also mean exuding confidence and boldness. Yes, Jesus displayed a flamboyant forgiveness to this woman, that it was bold and confident, that she was not going to belong to condemnation, but rather redemption. Jesus was bold and sure that this woman's past was not her future. Jesus was bold and confident that this woman deserved a second chance in life. I believe we all need this type of flamboyant forgiveness in our lives. We all need a forgiveness that is flamboyant, bold, and confident, that people need a second, a third, or fourth, or more chances in life. When we forgive boldly and confidently, we allow Jesus' words to Peter to forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven, that it becomes true. Having a bold and confident forgiveness is something we're not used to seeing. But the gospel of Jesus requires us to forgive. This type of bold and confident forgiveness became real to me when I read the story of 18-year-old Brant Jean. Brant Jean was the brother of 26-year-old Botham Jean, the man killed by an off-duty Dallas Police Department patrol officer. Amber Geyer entered the apartment of Botham Jean and fatally shot him. And Geyer said that she had entered the apartment believing it was her own, and that she believed Jean was a burglar. Geyer was convicted of murder. The story of a white officer killing a black man inflamed racial tensions in Dallas, Texas, and in cities around the country. However, the story did not end there. The Jean family was given the opportunity to make a victim impact statement. Brant, the younger brother, used his time to directly address the officer who killed his older brother. He said this, "If you are truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you." Brant told Geyer that his brother would have wanted her to give her life to Christ. He asked her if he could have a moment of embrace. And after the judge agreed, and after this long embrace between the two, you can hear in a video encounter of them Geiger's loud sobs. I've never seen such a scene of bold, confident, flamboyant forgiveness like that. It's important to stop here and to understand exactly what it means to forgive someone, what it means to release someone of a verdict of personal condemnation, as Jesus did in John chapter 8. Justice may be served, but forgiveness is personal. Only people can forgive people. Despite what our mothers and grandmothers told us as children, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. We cannot forget the wrong that Amber Geiger did to Botham Jean. However, for his brother Brant Jean, it means that he released his feelings of aggression, animosity, and the right to get back at Geiger. Forgiveness does not forget evils that are done, but instead releases us from the weight of pain of what happened in the past. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, but it is a step towards reconciliation. Author of The Art of Forgiveness, Lewis Smedes, describes forgiveness as spiritual surgery. He wrote this: when you forgive someone, you slice away the wrong from the person you did it. You disengage that person from his hurtful act. You recreate him. At one moment, you identify him as the person who did you wrong. You think of him now not as the person who hurt you, but as the person who needs you. You feel him now not as the person who alienated you, but as the person who belongs to you. Once you branded him as a powerful in evil, but now you see him as a person weak in his needs. You recreated your past by recreating the person whose wrong made your past painful. In other words, forgiveness gives up the wrong and preserves the relationship between people. It may be an altered relationship, but it remains. This is what Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 refers to. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned about the weight of the Baltimore sports writer for years through marriage, through children, through career. This weight he carried. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to carry something like that. Something that just seemed so minuscule. But yet, he probably carried around with him like this giant brick, this cinder block. And although I can put it on my shoulder to lighten the load, it's probably 60 or 70 pounds. It's quite heavy. But what happens is when we forgive, we take that weight off of our shoulder and we begin to let go. Like Jesus, when we offer a verdict of non-condemnation, we instead offer forgiveness. Forgiveness allows us to move on, and it allows us to not live in the past. This is the transformational thing about forgiveness. God has forgiven you of everything you have done and everything you will do. This is exactly what Jesus tells to the woman: neither do I condemn you. In other words, Jesus communicates, your present is not the past. Go and sin no more. Today, you may be struggling with the weight of your past. Maybe there is something that you've done to someone, and you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe someone has done something to you, and you need to forgive them. I find that some of the people who have the hardest time with forgiveness are the people who cannot forgive themselves. Just as they bind themselves to the past, to the weight, they bind others to the past. If we ever want to experience hope and light, we must learn the path of forgiveness, to unbind ourselves, to let that weight off of our shoulders. Like Jesus, you and I are called not to bind someone to their past, but instead free them into their future. May you, like Jesus, offer a bold and confident, flamboyant forgiveness. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we confess that there are people in our life that we need to forgive. God, for some of us, we have been wronged by friends, family, people who we cared about. And God, we confess we have a real hard time forgiving them. But God, help us to see the burden we are carrying by continuing in a spirit of unforgiveness. Lord, just as you have forgiven us of our sins, help us forgive the sins of others. God, help us begin to unbind ourselves to the past of what happened so that we may have hope for our present and the future. God, give us the strength for us to offer grace and mercy to those people we need to forgive in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.